الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Okay, in the last lesson that we had, the Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah, he looked at some of the, or he started looking at the benefits contained in the last two verses in Surah Al-Fatiha. And in these last two verses, we mentioned that basically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has divided the people into three types. The first of those are those upon whom is Allah's favor, the second, those upon whom is Allah's anger, and the third, those who are astray. And then there was an explanation with respect to each one. That first of all, those upon whom is Allah's favor are the ones who combine between knowledge and action. So they acquire the knowledge and they act upon that knowledge. And these are the, you know, those upon whom is Allah's favor from the prophets and the messengers and the witnesses and the martyrs, the righteous and so on and so forth. As for those upon whom is Allah's anger, is that they acquire the knowledge, but they don't act upon that knowledge. And initially, this ayah refers to the Jews. However, its meaning is not restricted. It applies to anyone who is described with that characteristic, meaning anyone who has knowledge but doesn't act upon it, even if he's from amongst the Muslimin. And as for those who are astray, then they are those who act without knowledge, who act and perform worship but upon other than knowledge, and they don't seek the knowledge. And initially this ayah is in reference to the Christians, or this part is in reference to the Christians. However, it also applies to anyone who is described with the same characteristic, which is, you know, the one who acts without knowledge and worships Allah upon ignorance. So that was the first benefit that the Shaykh mentioned regarding these last two verses. So today he continues and he says that also from the benefits contained in this last passage is freeing oneself from having any power or strength. Freeing oneself from having any power or strength. Why? Because a person is mun'amun alayhi. Mun'amun alayhi, meaning he is the one upon whom a favor has been bestowed. So meaning, what this means is that we ourselves have got no power or ability. Why? Because it's Allah is the one who has bestowed the favor upon us. Not that we acquired this favor on our own behalf. This favor was actually given to us, as Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan will explain here. What does this mean? Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan comments upon this benefit and he says, this is because if you look in this surah, you look at number of verses, you look at number of parts in this surah. In the surah we say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, that you alone do we worship and you alone from you alone do we seek assistance. And we say also, أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ, the path of those upon whom you have bestowed a favor. And we say, إِحْدِنَا, meaning guide us. So all of these things here, these three things mentioned here, all of them are from the bounty of Allah. All of this is from the bounty of Allah. This is something that Allah bestows. The fact that we, as the Shaykh says, that this is a bounty of Allah. It's not something that we've brought about because of any power or strength that we have. Rather, the fact that we've been granted success in acquiring the beneficial knowledge, and the fact that we've been granted success in the righteous, in acting upon knowledge, all of this is from Allah. This has come from Allah. The granting of the knowledge itself and acting upon the knowledge, this is something that Allah has granted us. This is success which Allah has granted us. And if Allah had willed, if Allah had so willed, He could have made each one of us to be from amongst those upon whom is His anger. Or He could have made us from amongst those with whom, or amongst those who are astray. Because Allah is the one who bestowed us this favor, and He took us out from being amongst these two groups, those upon whom is Allah's anger and those who are astray. Allah is the one who took us out from these two groups and favored us and made us from the, you know, the mun'amun, made us from those upon whom is Allah's favor. And by doing this, Allah made us to be with the anbiya, the prophets, and the righteous, and the martyrs, and so on and so forth. And this is a reference to the verse that was mentioned before, the verse in Surah An-Nisa, in which Allah says that whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, then they will be with those upon whom is Allah's whom Allah favored, from the prophets, the siddiqeen, the truthful, the shuhada, the martyrs, and the righteous. And how excellent a companionship they are. Surah An-Nisa, verse 69. Surah 4, verse 69. So meaning that Allah is the one who's taken us out from these two groups and made us from those upon whom is His favor, and made us to be amongst or with those who are the prophets, the righteous, the martyrs, and the truthful. And all of this has come from Allah. This has come from Allah the Mighty and Majestic, and it's not something that we ourselves have acquired on our own behalf as a result of our own power or ability. All of this is from Allah, from the bounty of Allah, the sublime and exalted. So this, what does this mean? This means that we have to attach our heart with Allah, attach our heart to Allah, and we free ourselves from claiming or from having any ability or power, from having any strength, except by way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he brings some poetry from Ibn al-Qayyim, in which Ibn al-Qayyim says that if your Lord had so willed, then you too would have been like them. However, the heart is in between the fingers of Ar-Rahman. The heart is in between the fingers of Ar-Rahman. If your Lord had so willed, then you would have been like them. But the heart is between the fingers of Ar-Rahman. Meaning that Allah is the one who turns the heart, and He chooses guidance for whomever He wills, and He chooses misguidance for whomever He wills. So this is another benefit. The fact that we ourselves have got no control or ability or power, and it's not because of any ability on our behalf that we are guided, that we have knowledge and that we can act upon the knowledge. Rather, all of this is from Allah. This is granted by Allah. So this shows that this hawl and this quwwah, this strength and power and ability, all of it belongs to Allah. The next benefit the Shaykh mentions here is that likewise within these two verses is an acquaintance of Allah or a knowledge of Allah in fact he's referring here to the surah as a whole. Now this is in reference to the surah as a whole, that within this surah as a whole there is the complete knowledge of Allah or acquaintance with Allah, the ma'rifah. This surah in itself, it contains a complete knowledge and acquaintance of Allah. And it contains a negation of all imperfections and deficiencies from Him, the Blessed and Exalted. So commenting upon this statement of Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan says that this surah, when you reflect upon it and you ponder over it, you will come to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a complete way. Right? Why? Because this surah gives the complete knowledge. You will come to know by way of His names and His attributes and His favors upon you. And all of this will increase you in iman and yaqeen. It will increase you in iman and yaqeen. And Ibn al-Qayyim actually, as a point here, Ibn al-Qayyim in his book Madarij al-Salikin, he explains that the names mentioned in the surah, if you look at the names mentioned in the surah, Allah, and then Rabb, and Ar-Rahman, and Ar-Rahim together, and Malik. He says that if you look at these names which are mentioned in the surah, you find that all of the other names of Allah actually are derived or they come from these names. The names which are mentioned in the surah, all of the names branch off and come off from these names. And so this is why here Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab said that this surah, that when you reflect upon it, when you ponder over it, that you will come to that this surah contains complete knowledge of Allah and complete negation of deficiencies from him. Then after this, the Shaykh said, Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, وَفِيهَا مَعْرِفَةُ الْإِنسَانُ رَبَّهُ وَمَعْرِفَةُ نَفْسِهِ. But also within this surah is a person knowing his Lord and knowing himself. So this is another benefit that this surah contains. That by way of this surah, he knows his Lord and he knows himself. How is this? And the Shaykh explains. Shaykh Salih al-Fuzan explains. He says that as for knowing yourself, this means that you know that you are weak. You're just a weak person. You're a weak creature, and that you are in need. You're dependent upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why you read this surah and you recite this surah. You repeat it in every single unit of the prayer because you are in need of it. You are in need of it. Because within this surah is this mighty dua, this surah contains this mighty dua, which when Allah, if Allah was to accept it from you, if Allah was to grant this, answer this supplication and grant you what you asked for, then you would become fortunate, you'd be happy, and you would be very pleased in this life and the hereafter. And if you turned away and were heedless of this dua, and you didn't use it, then it will not benefit you in anything. And this shows, and this is this point is something which is emphasized. This is something which is strengthened and emphasized. When the servant, he reflects upon the Quran, he ponders upon the Quran, and especially this particular surah here, So then he brings a statement of Ibn al-Qayyim, or some poetry from Ibn al-Qayyim, that if you wish for guidance, if you desire guidance, then ponder over the Quran. Ponder over the Quran if you wish guidance, if you wish for guidance. Because the knowledge is under reflection upon the Quran, or pondering over the Quran. Meaning knowledge comes from pondering over the Quran. So the point being here then, this surah, not only does it contain knowledge of Allah, as we've already mentioned in the previous point, and a person coming to have complete and perfect knowledge of his Lord, but it also contains a person knowing himself. Knowing himself, meaning knowing that he is just a weak individual, person who's da'if, who's weak, and that he is totally dependent upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that Allah is the one, who grants these things in this surah, like the knowledge, the beneficial guidance, acting upon this knowledge, the one who guides to the straight path, the one from whom all aid is sought, and so on and so forth. A person comes to know all this. So in turn, he knows that, he knows himself as just a weak creature who's totally dependent upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then, Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, he actually expands upon this point a bit further. And he says, فَإِنَّهُ إِذَا كَانَ رَبٌّ فَلَا بُدَّ مِنْ مَرْبُوبٍ. Meaning in explanation of the previous point, that if there is a Rabb, as this surah establishes, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, so there is a Rabb, then there must necessarily be a Marboob. That means that if there is a Lord, then there must also be the one who is nurtured by the Lord. The one who is nurtured by the Lord. So the fact that that in the surah there occurs Rabbul Alameen, this shows that there is a Lord and a Creator, and likewise that there must be someone who is nurtured by the Lord and who is created by the Creator, a creation of the Lord of all the worlds. And similarly, the Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab says, وَإِذَا كَانَ هُنَا رَاحِمْ فلا بد من مرحوم. And likewise, when there is one who shows mercy, then there must necessarily be one who is shown mercy, to whom mercy is shown. That if one exists who is Rahim, meaning Allah, if the one exists who has mercy, who displays mercy and shows it, then there must exist the one who is shown mercy. And then he says, and when there is one, وَإِذَا كَانَ هُنَا مَالِكٌ فَلَا بُدَّ مِنْ مَمْلُوكٍ. And then when there is one who is a Malik, who is the owner, then there must be one who is owned, meaning there must be one who is a servant or a slave. وَإِذَا كَانَ هُنَا عَبْدٌ فَلَا بُدَّ مِنْ مَعْبُودٍ. And when there is a servant, when there is like an abd, a worshipper, a slave, then there must be one who is ma'bud, one who is actually worshipped. And then he continues, and when there is one who is had, meaning one who guides, then there must be one who is mahdi, one who is guided by Allah. And when there is one who is mun'im, when there is a mun'im, meaning when there exists one who bestows favors, then there must be one who is mun'amun alayhi. Then there must be one upon whom favors are bestowed. And then he continues, when there is one, وَإِذَا كَانَ هُنَا مَغْضُوبٌ عَلَيْهِ فَلَا بُدَّ مِنْ غَادِبٍ. And when there is one, whom anger is shown upon, then there must be one who becomes angry, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when there is one who is dalun, who is astray, فَلَا بُدَّ مِنْ مُدِلٍ. Then there must be one who leads people astray. So look at all these things that this surah, the things that it points out. And the Sheikh Salih Al-Fawzan, he comments upon each of these points, and he says, we'll just go through them. He says, Malik Yawm al-Din. So when there is a Malik, then there must be a Mamluk. Mamluk meaning one who is a servant or a slave. And these are none other than the servants of Allah and all and everything within the creation. And likewise, when there is an abd, when there is a servant, a slave, then there must be one who is ma'bud, one who is worshipped. And this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we say, ihdina as-sirat, we are asking Allah to guide us, then Allah must be the guide. Allah is the guide. Allah is the had. And if there is a had, which is Allah, then there must be a mahdi. Mahdi meaning someone who is guided, which is, those whom Allah chooses to guide from His servants. And when we say, an'amta alayhim, in this part, we are confirming the fact that Allah is the one who bestows favors. So when we know that there is a mun'im meaning one who bestows favors, then we know that there must be mun'amun alayhi, meaning all of the servants of Allah. All of the servants of Allah are those upon whom Allah has bestowed favor. All of the servants of Allah, the slaves of Allah. And when we say, غير المغضوب عليهم, then we affirm that there are those upon whom is Allah's anger. And they are the Yahud initially. And whoever followed in their way from those who acquired knowledge, but they didn't act upon it. Then when we know that this is the case, then we know that there must be one who becomes angry. And that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And al-ghadab here, al-ghadab is one of his attributes. So therefore we affirm that he becomes angry. And he also, then there are another two words, وَيَسْخُطْ وَيَمْقُطْ. And, these are like two more types of anger and hatred, that he also becomes angry and he hates and he dislikes. Then, when we know that Allah has these qualities and He's described with these attributes, then this shows that we know that those upon whom is Allah's anger and those upon whom Allah hates and dislikes and becomes angry with, then they are the disobedient ones from His creation. They are the ones who oppose His commands, and they are the ones who are disobedient from His creation. So then, after this, the Shaykh finishes this explanation, or he finishes this treatise by saying that within this surah, فَهَذِهِ السُّورَةَ تَدَمَّنَتْ الْأُلُوحِيَّةَ وَالرُّبُوبِيَّةَ وَنَفْ that this surah contains or comprises uluhiyya, meaning Allah's sole right to be worshipped alone, and ar-rububiyya, Allah is unique in His actions, the actions such as creating and providing and so on and so forth. And it contains a negation of all of the deficiencies from Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. and it contains the knowledge of worship and its pillars. The knowledge of worship and its pillars. And Allah knows best. And Allah knows best. So commenting upon this then, the Shaykh says that just as we've mentioned previously, that this surah contains numerous the types of tawheed, which are three in number, which are tawheed al-rububiyyah, because we say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, mention of Rabb, and uluhiyyah, because there is mention of Allah, and Iyaka na'bud, you know, you alone do we worship. And it contains a mention of al-asma wa sifat. So in this surah we have a mention of Allah, we have a mention of Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, and Malik. So this is a mention of Allah's Tawheed, which is names and attributes. And it also contains a negation of deficiencies and shortcomings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all of this is Tawheed, as we mentioned previously. And similarly, it contains the foundations or the pillars of worship, because the first three verses in the surah, they indicated mahabba, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. So Allah is praised, why? Because of His favors. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the most merciful, the most, you know, the one full of mercy, and the one who shows mercy to His servants. And this is an indication of hope, that we hope, that we expect, put hope, hoping for Allah's mercy. And Al-Khawf, why? Because Allah said, Maliki Yawmiddin, so we fear the day of judgment. So each of these three verses, each indicate the pillars of ibadah, which are love, fear, and hope. And after this, the Shaykh finishes, he says, Wallahu A'lam, Allah knows best. And this is where we finish with the explanation of this, with some benefits from Surah Al-Fatiha. After this, there are some questions that the Shaykh is asked, so we'll go through these questions. And the first question is, may Allah be benevolent to you, esteemed Shaykh. This questioner, he says that we hear and we read and we hear about the Murji'atul Fuqaha. The Murji'atul Fuqaha. So we hope for you to explain that. So meaning the questioner is saying that we hear about this group, we hear about this sect or this group who are known or who are referred to as the Murji'atul Fuqaha, meaning the jurists who are Murji'a, who have Irja. So the Shaykh says, the answer is that the Murji'atul Fuqaha, or another way they are known, is the Murji'a of amongst Ahlus Sunnah, they are the Hanafiyya, because their view is that Iman is speech with the tongue and belief with the heart, but as for action, they say it doesn't enter into the reality of Iman. Actions don't enter into the reality of Iman. However, they are a condition of Iman. They are a perfection of Iman. So this is what they say. They say that Iman is speech of the tongue and belief in the heart, but actions don't enter into the reality of Iman, but rather they just complete a person's Iman. And so therefore, the Shaykh says, this is why they've been called Murji'a, because they have delayed or they have removed action from the meaning of Iman or from the concept of Iman. They have negated or they have taken out action from the concept of Iman. And this is why they've been labeled the Murji'atul Fuqaha or the Murji'a of Ahlul Sunnah. And there's no doubt that this is an error. But what is important here is that they are the lightest, or if you like, the least deviant form of the Murji'a. They are the lightest in their deviation, they are the lightest from amongst the various types of the sects of the Murji'a. And then the Shaykh goes on to explain that the Murji'a are of four types. There are four types. The first type are the most evil and the most repugnant of them all, and they are the Jahmiyyah. And they say, their viewpoint is that Iman is just having knowledge in your heart. It's just the mere knowledge in your heart, even if you don't believe that. Even if you don't believe that. And this is the most evil type of irja. What does this mean? Just to explain, this means, for example, this would mean, for example, that an atheist, or, you know, who in his heart he knows that there is a Lord, because sometimes these atheists are convinced that there is a Lord, they know that there is a Lord, but it's arrogance. It's arrogance that doesn't allow, you know, allow them to accept. You know, sometimes there are people like this, and so out of arrogance, they deny that, you know, that there is a Lord. You know, like Fir'aun, for example. This belief of the Jahmiyyah here would mean that people like Fir'aun are believers. And the Kuffar are believers. That anyone who just knows in his law, in his heart that there is a Lord, or, you know, that he knows in his heart, this would make them a believer. This would therefore make everybody a believer. And this here is the most evil form of irja. So here, they don't even make it a requirement that a person profess upon his tongue. They don't even make it a requirement that a person believes that which he knows in his heart. Sometimes a person can know something in his heart, but he can refuse to accept it. Like, for example, the Jews, they knew that the Prophet ﷺ was a messenger. They knew he was the messenger from Allah, and they knew it in the hearts, but they refused to accept it. So that knowledge is in the hearts, but they don't make tasdeeq. They don't believe it and they don't accept it. So here, what the Jahmiyyah are saying, that a person might know Allah in his heart, but they might refuse to accept and acknowledge that there is a Lord. So this is an evil statement. The second group, from the groups of the Murji'ah, are those who say that Iman is just belief in the heart without statement upon the tongue. So now they go a step further and they say that a person must believe in the heart, but they don't require that a person testify with his tongue or to utter something with his tongue. And this is the statement of the Ash'a'ira, the Ash'aris. This is their statement. And then the third group are those who say that Iman is just statement with the tongue, even if a person doesn't believe in his heart. And this is the statement of the Karramiyyah. This is the group called the Karramiyyah. That they say Iman is just statement upon the tongue, even if he doesn't believe in his heart. So here, this would include the hypocrites. Because the hypocrites just say on the tongue, we believe in Allah, we believe in the Messenger, but in the hearts they don't believe. So this would then make them believers. And this is also, you know, incorrect. So this is a statement of the Karramiyyah. And the fourth group, the ones that the Shaykh described, he says that they are the ones who say that Iman is belief in the heart and statement upon the tongue. And this is a statement of the Hanafiyyah, or the Murji'atul Fuqaha, as the Shaykh explained earlier. The next question the Shaykh has asked is that, is showing loyalty to the kuffar, is it considered to be kufr? Is loyalty to the kuffar, muwalah, is it to be considered to be kufr? The Shaykh says that to show this loyalty and allegiance to the kuffar, it is unlawful, it's prohibited, and it is batil. But when he loves that which they are upon of kufr, then he becomes a disbeliever. Meaning, as has been explained in some of the previous lessons that we had in the sharh of Nawaqid al-Islam, that basically, when a person actually loves the kuffar because of the deen that they are upon, because of the deen that they are upon, the battle that they are upon, and he shows them loyalty and love in this regard, then he becomes a disbeliever. But sometimes he can show loyalty and allegiance to them for a reason other than loving their deen, and for a reason other than wanting them to become uppermost over the believers, and in that situation he does not become a kafir. Next question is regarding, the question says that may Allah reward you, a questioner says, that Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, the author, he said in Thalathatul Usul, he said in there that it's obligatory upon every Muslim man and woman to learn these three affairs. And then, so the question is asking that these three affairs that Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab mentions in Thalathatul Usul at the beginning, he says that, are these three affairs here, are they at the level of are they at the level where they are obligatory to learn in the affairs of Aqeedah? Are they at the level where they are actually obligatory? Are they wajib, at the level of wajib in the affairs of Aqeedah? The Shaykh answers very briefly and quickly and says that these affairs are from the most important of the affairs of Aqeedah. And these affairs, which he's referring to, is the fact that there's a Lord and a Creator. And that's the first point that he mentions. And the second point was that Allah didn't create the creation without purpose. Rather, he sent messengers and he sent prophets. That was the second point. And the third point was that Allah is not pleased that partners should be set up with him. I think these are the three points at the beginning of Thalathatul Usul. You know, these are the three things that he mentions before discussing the three principles, which is the content of the book. So the three principles is knowing the Lord, knowing the deen, and knowing the Prophet. But before mentioning this, Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab mentions that there are three other things that it's important for us to know. And these are the three points. That there is a Creator who created, you know, the whole of creation, and that he didn't leave us without creation, he sent prophets and messengers, and then that he hates and dislikes that partnership we set up with him. Next question is, okay, next question. The next question is that curing oneself with a ruqya, and other than that, is it from the type of curing in which contains a deficiency in a person's iman? Right, so when a person tries to cure themselves and they use, you know, they go out and seek a ruqya, then is this considered to be a deficiency in a person's iman? The answer, he says, the Shaykh says, that curing with with those types of cures which are permissible, then this is just from one of the ways and the means which are permissible to use and to employ. While a person, at the same time, he places his dependence and reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in other words, he doesn't abandon these ways and means, and at the same time, he adopts this reliance upon Allah. So basically what the Shaykh is saying, that he doesn't abandon the ways and means and then just say that he's just relying upon Allah. And at the same time, he doesn't just say, I'm just relying upon Allah, and then he abandons, you know, the ways and means. Or the other way around, you know, he doesn't abandon the ways and means and then just say he's just relying upon Allah. So rather, he must combine between the two things. He must combine between the two things. So first of all, he must use the ways and means which are permissible, which are lawful, that Allah has, Allah has allowed. And at the same time, he places his reliance and tawakkul upon Allah. So in other words, the Shaykh is saying that he combines between these two things. And this is the way of the people of Iman, people of faith, in that they combine between acting upon the ways and means which bring about the benefit, alongside placing reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And curing is a sabab, is like a ways and means which is permissible. The next question is, can you explain how a person or how can a person combine between, or how can a person combine between loving his children, you know, between a person or between a father loving his children and him loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah the Most High. How can this combining between a father loving his children and a father loving Allah, how can we combine between these two things? And the answer is, the Shaykh says, the answer is yes, when these two things contradict or conflict with each other, when loving the children conflicts with loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with loving Allah, then, you know, and then a person, he puts the love of his children ahead of the love of Allah, then this is something which contains a threat of punishment. So for example, when a person, you know, abandons the Salatul Jama'ah just for the purpose of obeying his offspring, his children, or for the sake of anyone else from the creation, then he has basically put their love ahead. You know, he's put their love ahead of Allah's love. Or for example, when he abandons the jihad in the path of Allah, when it is specifically obligatory upon him, like this is in a situation where this jihad is obligatory specifically upon him, or he abandons hijrah, you know, for the reason that he loves his land which he's in, you know, and he likes it and whatever, or because of a son, or because of the place that he lives or whatever, so he abandons it, then all of this is considered to be putting the love of these things ahead of the love of Allah. So meaning all of this is, you know, incorrect. And this is the last question, and inshallah we'll stop the lesson there. And this is also the end of this treatise on the benefits of Surah Al-Fatiha. And inshallah in the next lesson we'll go through another treatise. We'll go through another treatise inshallah from the treatise contained in this book. Now, Akhi, Jazakallah khair. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum.